Thank you, Howard. My sermon today is going to be a little different. You know me, I kind of like change things around. I'm going to be telling you what to do, but what I'm telling you to do is things that you shouldn't do. So it's not like tongue in cheek, but it's. I was reading a book by Ben Stein. And Ben Stein is this kind of a really smart guy. He's been on game show. He's been all this other stuff. But his book is How to Be Completely Miserable. And so he gives all these strategies on how you can be just miserable your whole life. And I thought, man, do we really need a book like this? So I bought it, you know, and I read it. So I'm going to talk about, am I content? Am I thankful for what I have? Or am I living a life where I am just miserable? And me being miserable makes everybody else around me miserable. I start thinking about our house at Thanksgiving. And our house at Thanksgiving, and I've shared this with you many times, but Margie's family invades us like an army. And we have people coming from California and New York and Arkansas and Chicago and Birmingham and Columbus, Georgia. And anyway, they all come to our house, and it's just a lot of noise, and it's a lot of people, and there's a lot of laughter, and there's a lot of elbowing in around the table as we fight for the turkey and all of this stuff. And it gets to the point where I get into an overload, and the older I get, I find I'm becoming more and more crotchetier, if that's a word, crotchetier. Well, it is now. And I'm a doctor, so I'm just telling you that. So I'm just saying, like, it's miserable sometimes. And I reach a point where I just run this overload, and I don't want to snap and just go crazy on people. So what I end up doing is I'll just go sit on the back porch by myself. And then I'll find out that my son-in-law, Shane, he comes out there and sits with me. And then my son, Alex, will come out and sit with me. And then all of a sudden, I've got a whole bunch of people around me that are kind of bothered by all of the noise and by all of the stuff that's going on. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I only get to see these people like one time a year, really. And so I should be thankful, and I should be content, and I should be happy that they're here. But it's almost like, I'm glad you're here. When are you leaving? You know? And it's really not that bad. I'm over-exaggerating it. But I want you to kind of get a picture of that's the way we live our lives, that we go through our lives with these blessings that God has given us. He's given us a home. He's given us a family. He's given us a car. He's given us a job. He's given us all of these things, and yet we always want something more. Have you ever heard money can't buy you happiness? Do you believe that? Money can't buy happiness? I mean, there's even songs out there, money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a boat. Money can't buy me happiness, but it can buy all these other things, you know? And so we kind of believe that money doesn't buy us happiness, but sometimes we think if we just had a little bit more, right? Paul is writing to Timothy in the scriptures, and he says this in 1 Timothy. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that." You get that? But if we have food and clothing, which all of us have, I'm glad you didn't come in here naked. You know, that would have been kind of different, but it's 3-point. You know, you never know. You know, it's like you have food, you have clothing, and he's saying you should be content with that. And most of us, you either had breakfast this morning, or as soon as we're done, you're going to try to get out to eat, and you're going to eat this afternoon, right? Most of us have clothing. The scripture says, if we have food and clothing, be content. Yet the reality is, a lot of us aren't content with that. How many of you go to your closet and you look and you think, with all of these clothes in there, you think, I don't have a thing to wear. I have a closet that I have to like jam my fingers in. And actually, I found a couple of Margie stuff on my side. That's how miserable I am. But I'm saying, like, I can't even do stuff, and I don't even wear half of the stuff that's there. Margie's like, why don't you just give it away to Goodwill or something? It's like, well, no, I might wear it one day. How many of you are like that, or am I the only one? I think we're all like that, that we have so much, but it's not enough. It doesn't complete us. We're not content with what we have. Question, Let me ask you this, and I want you to really think about this. If you had just a little bit more money, just a little bit more money, would it make your life better? Yes, no. This is audience participation time. If you had a little bit more money, would it make your life a little easier? Okay, a lot of people are saying yes, but we just said money can't buy you happiness, right? So intellectually, we can think that if we had just a little bit more money, then we could pay off a bill, or we could pay off our car, or we could get a new car, or we could get a new computer, or we could get all those streaming services, or we could get a bigger TV, or we could, if we just had a little bit more, we would be comfortable. Well, Gallup did a poll, and they said that people that make $30,000 a year, they asked them, they said, how much would it be you need to make for you to feel like you have enough? And they came up with a figure, average, and said it came out to about $75,000. So people that are making $30,000 a year, they said if I had $75,000, then I would be happy with my life. I could do things like that. So then the Gallup went to the people that were making over $100,000 a year, or right at $100,000 a year, and said, how much would you have to make to say that your life is comfortable? And they said $250,000. So here's some people that say, like, man, if I just had $75,000, I'd be happy. And other people are saying, like, no, I need $250,000. But the problem is, if you get more, sometimes we end up spending more, and it puts us right back to where we were, and we find out we're more miserable because there are more people calling and knocking on our doors asking for more and more and more and more and more. Everybody thinks, man, if I just had a little more, if things were just a little different, then my life, I would be content. And Paul is saying, no, be content with what God has blessed you with. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, think about that, Adam and Eve. God creates Adam, and then he creates Eve, and he puts them in this garden. They have everything that you can imagine. And he tells Adam, he says, Adam, you know, you can fish, you can hunt, you can eat, you can do all of these things. Eve, you know, you can do all of these things. Oh, but there's this one tree, don't touch. And we find out that, you know what, I'm not content with this perfect garden that God has given me. I'm not content with all of these wonderful things that God has blessed me with. I want more. And what happened when they got the more? They're miserable. They're separated from God. Satan, Lucifer, in the form of the serpent, comes along and said, hey, did God really say you could have all this but don't do this? You're not really going to die. Come on. He's just worried you're going to be more like him now. You're going to be more God-like, you know? That's not exactly what it says, but I was paraphrasing. That's how I would have written it. Wouldn't it just a little more make you happier? Jesus told a parable in Luke, and he says this. This is Luke chapter 12. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, aha, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. We spend our lives, truthfully, trying to amass and get and get and get, and it's never enough. We think in our relationships, you know, one day I'm going to get married, and then I'm going to be happy. And then, or you know what, I got married, but I wish I was married to a better person. Or maybe the person I'm married to wishes they were with a better person or something. Or I thought, you know what, maybe if we got married and it wasn't what I thought, maybe if we just have kids, That'll settle everything, and we'll be content with that. And then you try to raise kids, and you think, what were we thinking? You know, that kind of thing. We think about our phones and our iPhones, and I think the latest one is iPhone 15, but we're waiting till iPhone 17 comes out that has a 2.498 billion whatever gigabytes or whatever, and it's got an app on it, and you press it, and all of a sudden your eggs start scrambling by themselves on the stove. You know, we're waiting for the next bigger, better thing. Until we get it and we find out it's not satisfying, it's not enough. One day I'll be happy. One day I'll be content. But today I want to talk to you very directly about how to be miserable. How to be miserable, dissatisfied, ungrateful. And if you ever find yourself being content with life, you ever find yourself saying, thank you, God, for all the blessings that you give to me, I want you to follow these steps to give you a guarantee of dissatisfaction. Are you ready? Here's how to be miserable. Number one, become great at being ungrateful. I want to encourage you to become great at being ungrateful. Just be ungrateful about everything. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, we're receiving a kingdom, y'all, that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. But yet, we are children of the King. We have been given so much and we've been blessed so much, and yet we turn around and we're ungrateful for the things that we have. For those that you are believers, you know that we are joint heirs with Christ and we're going to inherit this kingdom. But don't think about that. That's not important. Here's what's important. Now. What about that commercial? It's my money and I want it now. I don't care that riches are being stored for me. I don't care that I have a mansion set for me. I don't care that I have a father that loves me so much he sent his son to die for me. I am just ungrateful because of the situation I'm in now, because I want more and I want it now. We resent whenever God blesses someone else. We look at the blessings that they have and we start thinking, well, why them and not me? And then make sure you ignore God's blessings in your life every day. Never be thankful that you got good health, or never be thankful that you got a vehicle or that your kids are doing well. The story of the 10 lepers that come and Jesus heals them. All of them go away, but one out of 10 comes back and thanks God for what he's done. What about the other 9? Hey, thanks, but I'm ungrateful because now there's so much other stuff I want. So you want to be miserable? Become great at being ungrateful. Number 2, compare what you have to people who have more. We used to talk about this as I was growing up. It's keeping up with the Joneses. You know, oh, they got a new car, so I got to get a new car. Oh, they moved to a better neighborhood. I got to move to a better neighborhood. Oh, look what she's wearing. I've got to wear that. You know, and we find ourselves trying to keep up with the Joneses and the Joneses and the Joneses. And the problem is we can't. And we find ourselves in this cul-de-sac of insanity where we're just spinning around and we never get out of the cul-de-sac because we keep chasing after things that don't really matter. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who compared themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So compare what you have to people that have more, and you're going to find out that, why can't I have more? They may not be wise, but you know what? They're doing what they have to do because, you know, when you compare something, you rank. And we want to rank. At least, you know, we think about that with sin. And we talk about, like, we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. And we sit there saying, like, okay, Paul, that's old news. I don't want to hear that because I've been redeemed by the Lamb. And by the way, I am not as bad as so-and-so over there on the third row. And we rank and we rank and we rank. At least I'm not like that person. At least I'm not like that family. At least I'm not like that company. We make comparisons with our spouses. Man, why can't you be more like so-and-so? Look at her hair. I wish your hair would look like that. Or look at how they dress. We compare salaries. I wish I made more. I wish, like, look at this. You find somebody that makes less than you, and what? You feel better. Ladies, you look at those magazines when you're checking out of the grocery store, and you start to think, you look at this photoshopped anorexic girl that hasn't eaten in 12 months, and she's on the cover, and you think, like, why can't I look like that? This is no lie, y'all. When I was growing up, and I'm being transparent here, I was like a beanpole. I mean, I was like a size 28 waist until I was like 25 years old. I mean, it was crazy. I still had no this backside. I still don't, but I was skinny. And so I prayed to God, hey, God, give me some weight. And God says, okay, poof. And now for 35 years, I've been saying, God, take this weight off of me. You know, so then I go to the gym and I'm working out every day and I'm looking around and God, man, I wish my arms looked like that guy's, or I wish my legs looked like that guy's, or something. And I find myself just comparing myself to others. So you want to be miserable? Compare yourself to others. Number three, you want to be miserable? Pursue temporary possessions over these eternal treasures that we have been promised. Jesus in Luke, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Oh, man. Everyone knows your life is your possessions. Your life isn't your relationships. Your life isn't things that are going to last. Your life is temporary. It's got to be more. It's got to be bigger. It's got to be better. It's got to be newer. And we pursue this over and over and over and over again. And the problem is there's always something newer. There's always something bigger. There's always something different out there. And so we find ourselves just chasing after those things instead of putting our faith and our hope in a God that's already blessed us well beyond what we could ever imagine. Four, resent God for where you are in your life. The psalmist writes, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? In other words, God, it's your fault. If you were who you say you were, then I wouldn't be in this place. I'm angry with you, God, because I'm not married to such and such. Or, God, I'm angry with you because I did life, I thought the way that you wanted me to do it, and all of a sudden my marriage didn't work out, and my kids aren't acting like normal. I'm angry at you, God, because I'm not where I thought I would be at this point in my life. I thought I would be more settled. I would have more money. I would be able to retire. I would have. God, it's your fault. And so resent God for the things that you don't have, even though you're not really even trying to do anything to help that out. You're just sitting back thinking everything's going to happen. You pay your tithe, and we pretend that God is like this cosmic pinball machine or the machine where you push it and candy drops out. You know, we put in our tithe and we push what we want, and God answers our prayers and gives us exactly what we want. And when he doesn't, when he says to wait, or he says no, or the timing isn't right in our prayers, we just say, okay, God, I'm done with you. And we resent God for what he's not doing in our lives. I think the fifth thing, develop your attitude of entitlement. Paul tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is what? Death. We deserve death. We have done wrong in the eyes of a holy, righteous God. We don't deserve anything, but he still continues to pour out his blessings on us. But we have a rough life. And we say, and we look in the mirror and say, man, I've worked hard for this. You know, this is my money. I've worked hard for it. I deserve those new shoes. I deserve that new purse. I deserve that new boat. I deserve that half gallon of Chunky Monkey or whatever it is. You deserve. And don't let anybody talk you out of it because you think you deserve it. But what we deserve is death. That's what we've earned. And I believe the majority of people just don't get this. And we can laugh about this, like, hey, Paul, you know, I get what you're doing. You're telling us what not to do because we should be doing the opposite, right? And I know some of you might complain to me, and you're going to say, you know, Paul, I really don't like that sermon. So I've got a website for you. It's Paul, P-A-U-L, at idontcare.com. Just go ahead and send it. I'll file it right with the other stuff. Don't tell me what you believe. Don't say, I believe in God, and then live a different way. Show me how you live, because here is the key to the message today. How we live shows what we believe. How we live shows what we believe. If we live generously, and we give, and we pour into others, and we pray over others, and we're out ministering to others, then we look at that and we say, you know what? You love people, and I can see that. But if you say, oh, I love God, I love people, and I'm going to make disciples because that's what 3-point is, and you put your tithe in the offering, and then you just go on about your life, and you don't show generosity, you don't show love, you don't show kindness, you don't show anything other than selfishness and self-centeredness, then are you really following the commands of Christ? The way we are living, if we look at our lives, is basically saying what Christ offers, what God is offering us through Jesus Christ and this new family and this eternal thing is not good enough than what the world offers. Because what the world offers, the shiny, the new, the bright, the rich, the tasty, is so much better. I mean, I did the God thing. I walked down the aisle. I prayed that prayer. And now I take God and I put him on a shelf because there's all these shiny things out there that I want to participate in. Well, I know God is like life and freedom and joy and all that stuff, but you know what? I need peace and I need something else to give me what I'm missing because Christ isn't enough. And so, you know what? I'm going to turn to alcohol, or I'm going to turn to drugs, or I'm going to turn to sex, or I'm going to turn to something else that will give me, you know, it'll give me a little bit of Jesus, but it'll give me so much more. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to convince. It's not just you, but me. And sometimes even myself, I find myself disheartened and down and saying, like, God, I'm not satisfied. I think of our recent elder meeting, and I came into the elder meeting, and at first I was talking to Steve ahead of time, and I was like, yeah, man, I'm not feeling well, but I'm excited about our meeting. I got her in our meeting, and I'm like, this is awful. I hate this. I hate myself. I hate all of y'all. I hate this. I hate this. I hate this. Edwin was looking at me like, okay, what happened to Paul? What'd you do with Paul? Howard was like, I don't know what to do. Steve was like, had his head down, like, Paul, just shut up, you know. Donald was like, Donald was on a whole separate page thinking about something else. And so that was Donald. And Roger was like, oh, okay. And I found myself when I got home, Margie says, how was the meeting? I said, it didn't go at all like I thought it would. I was excited, you know, because we hadn't met in a while, and we had a lot of stuff to talk about. And I said, but man, I just poured out my heart, and it sounded like I was just griping and complaining about this and that and this and that. And I don't want to be that guy, because God, I am thankful for what you've done and what you're doing. You know so much better than me. I mean, if I were to do it, I would draw it up like this, and the plan would look something like this. Well, we've done my plan, and guess what? It hasn't worked. And so, God, I need you to do your plan, but that's not how it came out. So I want to close with this verse of Scripture, because this is what I was meditating on, and this is in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul is writing, and he's writing from a prison, and he's looking back over his life, and this is what he says. And this is in chapter 3, starting in verse 7. He says this, but whatever was to my profit. I mean, that means all the things that I thought mattered, all the stuff that I wanted, all the stuff that I thought benefited me, right? Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, if I can internalize that, live with that, believe that, that everything else is a loss. Then it says this, for whose sake I have lost all things. I gave it away. I got rid of it because I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And the Greek word for rubbish there is skubala or skubalon, and it simply means dung or worse. In today's, if Paul were preaching it today, he would probably use the S word. It's nothing. It's junk. It's rubbish. It's crap. It's no good. And that is what it means. That Paul says, I'm looking back over my life, and everything that I thought was so important, now I'm looking at it saying, you know what? It was nothing. It was garbage. and I get rid of it because I want to gain Christ. So I'm telling you, do not live your life dissatisfied. Do not live your life ungrateful. Do not live your life miserably. But it's a fight. And it's a fight we have to fight every single day. You know, when it talks about the armor of God, And we're putting on this armor of God. Do you realize that that's not just a picture that Paul's painting? He is telling us specific things to do to prepare for the battles that we face every day. And to put that on and to gird ourselves with that so that we can have a helmet of truth and the sword and we can have all of this stuff. Because we are in a battle every day and our enemy is going after our minds, after ourselves, after our families. And all we have to do is just look at the TV, look at the communities around us, and we see nothing but bitterness and angry and fighting and strife. A good friend of mine is in a rock band, and he was in my youth group when he was younger, and we were talking one day, and he goes, man, you know, it's kind of like what the Beatles said. Man, all we need is love. Can't we all just love one another? And if we all just loved one another, wouldn't it be a better place? It's like, yeah, it would, but guess what? We can't love one another. We can't love one another because we don't love ourselves. We certainly don't love our neighbors like we love ourselves, and Jesus had to quantify it even more. He says, you are to love like I have loved you, because we are sinful, broken people and we're selfish and we're going to take things our own way. Yeah, I'm going to love you as long as you continue to act the way that I think you should act. I'm going to love you as long as you give me the things that I want from you. I'm going to love you as long as you think the same way that I think. And that is how you stay miserable. I promise you that we can truly be thankful for who God is and why he came and the blessings that he continues to pour in our lives. And thankfully, he is coming again. It will set everything right. And we will discover that not only is Christ enough, but he is way, way, way more than enough. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this place where we can gather and just lift you up. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just rub shoulders with one another as we do life together, as we battle our flesh and battle this world and battle our enemy. And Father, I just pray your spirit over this congregation today. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit just descends on us and fills us with his spirit and we become thankful, grateful, generous people. That we become the church that you have called us to be. That you raise us up to be people of love and mercy and kindness. And as always, Father, we pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.